Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the book of Ruth, to Ruth chapter 3. We are continuing tonight our series that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, in which we've looked at the book of Ruth. Lord willing, we'll bring this to an end next week as we look at the last chapter of the book, the book of Ruth. And I think we found some wonderful things in this book. I certainly enjoyed the study, and I hope that you have as well. Before we begin, though, we certainly want to extend our sympathy to the family of Sister Royal. I know it's very tough to lose a loved one. We certainly rejoice in the fact that she was a faithful Christian. And while that doesn't take away the loss, it certainly offers to us comfort when we recognize that we may not be able to be with that dear loved one for a time, but angels in heaven are rejoicing at one who has entered into their eternal home in fellowship with God. And I want to do what we can to extend our sympathy to her family in the loss of their dear loved one. In Ruth, we're going to look tonight in chapter 3 primarily. But as we do that and we begin our study, and incidentally, let me mention, I see them back there. My parents happened to make it to town. They were in Wichita Falls seeing my father's sister, and they told us that they might be able to make it up here. And good to see that they made it here. I want to welcome them, and I hope you all get a chance to get acquainted with them. When we had looked previously at the book of Ruth, you'll remember that we had learned and been introduced to Ruth and Naomi, two widows, one who is a daughter-in-law to the other. And you'll remember that because of famine, they had gone to the land of Moab. Now, Moab was the homeland of Ruth, but Bethlehem was the homeland of Naomi. And the unfortunate events that played out in their life were the fact that both were widowed. When, in fact, Naomi had gone with her husband Elimelech, a man whose very name means God is my king, she had gone to the land of Moab. Both of her sons had married Moabite women, and yet her husband passed away and both of her sons passed away. And you will recall that we noticed in our first lesson that when Ruth and Orpah begin back with Naomi, Naomi encourages them not to do so. And yet we have these wonderful words of comfort, these wonderful words of commitment that Ruth expresses back in chapter 1. When in fact they return to Bethlehem, they find some comfort in a relative of the family of Naomi's husband, a man by the name of Boaz, who extends great kindness to both of them in the fact that Boaz allows Ruth to glean in his field. And more than simply gleaning, which you'll recall this custom that was stipulated in the law of Moses, whereby the poor and those that were widowed could actually go and glean the quarters of the fields or what was left that fell in the field. Boaz goes even beyond that and says, well, drop some every now and then, or let her glean among where the sheaves are. And so he's providing for her in a wonderful and tender way. And that leads us to where we pick up tonight as we look in chapter 3. And I'd like for us to begin with verses 1 through 5 of Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And he said, and she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. I call to your attention several things in our reading here. First of all, notice in verse 1, the word that the New King James translates security here. The King James and American Standard use the word rest. The Hebrew word manok here is a word that is the very word that back in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 9, is used of a dove finding no rest. Here we see that Naomi is not just concerned
with her own well-being. It's not just that she wants Ruth to be in a position where she's providing for her unendingly, but she wants Ruth herself to be in a position in which she can obtain rest. She can have this kind of security that she needs. Verse 2, notice he is referred to as one who is a relative, the New King James says. We find the New American Standard using this term kinsman. Now that's very important. We'll talk quite a bit about that tonight, because one who was a kinsman had a couple of responsibilities and a couple of rights that were connected with one who would be a redeemer or one who would be a kinsman. First of all, a kinsman would have the rights and the responsibility of redemption. We'll talk some more about that as time goes on in our lesson tonight. But if, in fact, there was a circumstance where a family member, because of financial situations, was forced to sell themselves into slavery, if there was a condition in which, even in time of war, redemption might be necessary to redeem one back from the enemy, it would be the relative, the kinsman redeemer, that would act upon this. But we notice the second thing that is important about this identification that Naomi makes, that he is a relative, and that is the fact that a kinsman had the right to take the widow of one who was related to them, take her for a wife. And that will, of course, become very important to us. Now, I call your attention to something that may seem a little unusual to us there in verse 4, where Naomi encourages her to go and to uncover his feet. You know, there's been an awful lot that's been written about this. A number of years ago, a brother wrote an article in which he claimed that this was something improper. In fact, he described this as kind of an illicit kind of activity. I don't see anything within the text, and in fact, those things that we do find in the text, particularly where Ruth is referred to as a virtuous woman, while it might seem a bit forward to us, given our standards, I don't think we are to conclude that there is anything improper about this. We see, I think, in what takes place, a couple of points. First of all, it is to demonstrate affection towards this one who has offered her such great kindness and such great care in allowing her to glean in excess, glean even among the sheaves. But secondly, it becomes something that is a symbolic gesture of the care that he has offered and the relationship that she is, in essence, requesting. Let's look a little further in this text. Read where we left off, verse 6, going down to verse 9. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Now I want us to notice some things about this reading. First of all, the New King James uses this term softly here. The New American Standard uses the term secretly. In other words, she goes to him at a time where he doesn't know that it's her. I think this flies in the face of any kind of claim that this would be something illicit that's going on here. It's not until midnight that he even realizes that she's there. This is something that's done kind of privately and quietly. And that leads in verse 8 to the fact that he's startled, as well any one of us might be. You lay down, take a nap for a little bit, and here's a nice-dressed Jewish woman laying at your feet. I suspect that the feet of this Jewish farmer was not the most pleasant environment for one who was a well-dressed, nice, virtuous woman to lay herself. And yet this, I think, impresses Boaz. It is a demonstration of humility. It is a demonstration of appreciation. And it will, in fact, be a wonderful gesture of the kind of relationship that she seeks with this man. I want you to notice as well this statement that she makes. Take your maidservant. New King James uses the term under your wing. The Old King James and the American Standard put it this way. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine maidservant. New American Standard put it a little different. Spread your covering over your maid. Why would it be that the New King James uses this term wing here? Well, the reason is because that word in Hebrew is a word that can mean wing when it is used of the corner of a garment. It can be used in reference to a wing when it is referring to an animal or bird. I think here the idea seems to be that Ruth uncovered his feet so that when he will move to cover them back, in essence, it becomes symbolic of that request that she is making, that he will, in fact, cover her with his wing of protection, with his care for her. Notice another thing about this reading, that she refers to him as a close relative. Now, the word that's translated close relative here, the King James and American Standard would render near kinsman. The Hebrew word ga'al is a word that refers to one who acts as a kinsman redeemer. This is something that's very important. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 12, many of you will remember that right of the avenger of blood, when one who had died through an act of unintentional murder or unintentional manslaughter, the avenger of blood was one who could seek retribution for that. And the Bible taught this principle of the cities of refuge, where the one who had been guilty of committing manslaughter, they hadn't set out to hurt the person, but through some accident, they took their life, they could flee to these cities of refuge. Well, the same word is used here. This close relative, the avenger of blood in Deuteronomy 19, verse 12, is this one who will act as kinsman redeemer. Now, let's read some more, and we'll notice Boaz's response. Very vulnerable situation. Situation in which Ruth is taking a great risk. He's been very kind to her so far. He has been very generous to her so far. Will he take this as an act of forwardness and reject her appeal, reject her her action? Or instead, will he act upon it? Notice with me, Ruth chapter 3. Let's read verses 10 through 13. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that he will perform the duty of a close relative for you." Good. Let him do it. "But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will prepare the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Now, we'll touch on this in just a moment here, but you'll notice she's referred to as a virtuous woman. Is he going to call her a virtuous woman if this is something indecent? Some said, well, he takes great measures so that she won't be seen leaving there. I think all that reflects is the fact that he is concerned about the appearance of things. He doesn't want her to be viewed in the wrong way. That says nothing about anything that was done here that was improper in nature. Let's look a little bit at what we find here. His response, "Blessed are you of the Lord," in verse 10. You'll remember back in chapter 1, we noticed the great emphasis that these people placed upon the Lord's involvement in their life. This is very similar to the statement that is made by Naomi in chapter 2 and verse 20, where she says much the same thing. We see that when good happens, that one who brings news of the good blessing that the Lord has given is the one who is spoken of as blessed of the Lord, because they are bringing this good news. Notice his response goes on to say, "You did not go after young men, whether rich or poor." We don't exactly know how old Boaz was at this time. This may well indicate to us that Boaz was probably an older man. Nothing is said in the book about other wives or other children. It may well be, even though we know from chapter 2 and verse 1 that he was a man of some substance, some wealth, he had servants and hirelings. It may well be that he was an old bachelor that is surprised and impressed by the fact that this woman still, although a widow, relatively young, doesn't go after the younger men, but rather goes after him. He shows no reluctance about her gesture, which again, I think, indicates to us we're not talking about something improper. You know, we've seen that he's a man that honors God. We've seen that he is a man that refers to God regularly in his conversation. Would that be the case, that he would accept her gesture so readily if she were not, as he describes it in verse 11, a virtuous woman? This word that's translated virtuous here, the Hebrew word ka'il, is a word that most often is used of armies or of men of great valor. It refers literally to the idea of strength or wealth or power. When it is used in reference to a woman, it will often be translated either worthy or virtuous or a woman of excellence. Here, that's the way that Ruth is described. But I want to spend a few moments thinking a little bit about this idea that is mentioned when he points out in verse 12 that there is a relative that's closer. Because that points out to us some things that we need to understand about this idea of redemption. Remember, she wants him to act as her kinsman redeemer. She wants him to take advantage of that role to provide for her and to take her in this desperate situation. Let's look a little bit at what the Bible teaches about some things related to redemption. Go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. And I want us to look quickly at three examples there of some things related to this idea of redemption. The Bible taught that there was to be a year of Jubilee in which some of those things that may have been sold, those persons that might have been in a position where they were put in economic straits so that they had to be sold into slavery, there would be redemption that would come at this year of Jubilee. Read with me, if you would, Leviticus chapter 25, begin in verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 16. Leviticus 25, begin in verse 10. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, in that you shall neither sow nor reap what grows in its own accord, nor gather the grapes for your untended vine. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you, notice, shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Interesting concept here, that even property is something that is not intended to be viewed as something that is sold permanently. Look down, if you would, in the next section we want to look at in the same chapter, verses 23 through 31. Verses 23 through 31. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possessions, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, then he himself becomes able to redeem it. Then let him count the years since its sale, and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until, notice, the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. If a man sells a house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it's sold. Within a full year he may redeem it. But if it is not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong permanently to him who bought it throughout the generations. It shall not be released in the Jubilee. However, the houses of the villages which have no wall around them shall be counted as the fields of the country. They may be redeemed and they shall be released in the Jubilee. A lot of details here that might be difficult for us to understand. But notice the principle here that relates to what we're talking about. That idea of goods, that idea of possessions, land, even in the case of persons, when there are situations in which one is sold into slavery. Let's notice the last part of our reading here in chapter 25, verse 47. Read with me down to verse 54, verse 47. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of redemption, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years, he shall redeem, he shall pay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. Notice this principle. And it relates to what we're talking about with Ruth and Naomi in the fact that here they are widowed. They are brought back to their homeland, but they're in a position in which they need one who will take the responsibility for them. They need one who will redeem them in this same way. In fact, we'll even see Scripture talk about over in Leviticus chapter 27, redemption of those things that are dedicated to God. We find there that a price was to be set which allowed people and property that had been set apart unto God to be purchased back or redeemed back. Now, it particularly relates in this situation in the fact that the Old Testament also set out a responsibility specifically for one who was a brother when in fact one became widowed. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. There's some differences, but there are also some similarities I want us to note in what is sometimes referred to as the Levirate marriage or the Levirate redemption of a brother's widow. Read with me, if you would, in Deuteronomy 25, begin in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 10. Verse 5 down to verse 10. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, and let his brother's wife go up to the gates to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name for his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot and spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. Some similarities, but notice two differences. First of all, in the case of Naomi and Ruth, and Ruth's relationship and request to Boaz, you're not talking about something in which there are brothers that dwell together. Secondly, notice that there does not seem to be shame connected with the rejection of the widow. Boaz refers to the fact that there is a closer relative who he's going to give the right to take Ruth first, but if he does not choose to take her, it's not the same kind of shame that would be associated with the brother of a widow that does not, in fact, take her. Now let's end this chapter by looking at Ruth, the last part of Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Go back and we'll look at verses 14 through 18. And then we'll end with some observations about what we've seen in this chapter. Ruth chapter 3. And let's look at verses 14 through 18. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Also, he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Next week we'll look in chapter 4 and find how, in fact, this matter is concluded. But as we end tonight, notice just an interesting detail here in this final reading in chapter 3. He gives to her 6 ephahs of barley. We talked last week about how much, in fact, this was. You remember when she first gleaned, she took back a great deal of barley as well. An ephah, from what I understand, according to one source that I have in my library, the Bible Almanac, says that's about 1.1 bushels. Now, Tony has a study Bible that puts it a little less than that, puts it at about 0.65 of a bushel. Now, think about that either way. He takes this and he lays it upon her. Now, I don't think it's the idea like we used to say, "Well, lay it on me." I don't think it's that. I think we're probably literally talking about laying this upon this woman. Now, think about what we're talking about here. Whether we're talking about the 1.1 bushels or 0.65 of a bushel, you're either looking at something in which she has more than 6.5 by one measure or 4 bushels by another measure laid upon her back. Now, why do I even point that out? Talking about a woman that not only is a woman of great strength of character, strength of virtue, but this is a woman of great physical strength in that she is willing to do what's necessary to provide for her mother-in-law and to do those things that will bring about her care and the care of her family. Now, as we end our lesson, I want us to think for just a moment about some things that relate to us directly as Christians. Turn in your Bibles over to Titus chapter 2 with me for a moment. Titus chapter 2. We have seen tonight, as we've looked at this plea that Ruth makes, that Boaz would become her kinsman redeemer. We've seen a great deal about these principles of redemption and how they relate to Ruth and Old Testament law. But I think one of the great values of these ideas about redemption is what they really teach us about what is accomplished for us and what Jesus Christ did in shedding his own blood that he might redeem us from sin. Listen to what Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2. Look with me at verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, this rite of redemption was not something, even in the case of Ruth and Boaz and their relationship, we're not going to see that it's going to be something that is without cost. It is a costly matter. Think about that. You've got a relative that's been sold into slavery. You don't want them to live like that. You do what's necessary so you can get them out of that condition. But it is at a price. Well, Jesus' redemption of us was certainly at a price as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice with me beginning in verse 17, and we'll go down to verse 19. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers," notice, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, gold and silver pale in comparison to that precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. And it was that price which was necessary that we could be redeemed from sin, bought out of slavery to sin, and become free in Jesus Christ. One last text. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Notice in this beautiful book that rings forth the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, the victory that is accomplished in Jesus Christ. Listen to what is declared about what Jesus has done. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Ruth and Naomi were in a desperate situation. A situation in which they could well have been in poverty, in which they well could have faced starvation, could have faced a situation in which they'd be taken advantage of by those around them. And yet the great generosity and kindness of this one to whom Ruth appeals as her kinsman redeemer would allow her to be in a situation in which she had the hope of a great future and hope of great care. You know, we were in slavery to sin. We were in a desperate situation. There was no year of Jubilee that awaited us in our captivity to sin in which we could just hope for a release. But Jesus, in shedding His own blood for us, is able to take us out of that situation of spiritual poverty and put us into a situation in which we can be, as verse 10 talks about here, kings and priests to our God and reign with Him forever. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you stand in need of a kinsman redeemer. I would urge you this very night to recognize that great need. You are enslaved to sin, and you need the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem you from that sin. Would you not tonight put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you turn back to the world, think about how foolish it would be for Ruth if Boaz will take her as kinsman redeemer. Would she for a moment go back to a situation in which she's having to go glean in the fields again? She is impoverished. She is without a kinsman. That's just how foolish it is for us, having named the name of Christ, taken Him as our Redeemer, to then go back to the world of spiritual poverty. Don't do that. If we can help you tonight in praying to God on your behalf, won't you come while we stand and sing?